some of y'all were here, not the last time I preached, but the time before that, I preached on James chapter 1. We studied the first 12 verses, and tonight we'll be keep going. We'll pick up in verse 13 and finish out the chapter. And in the first part of that chapter, he's talking about how we should suffer through or endure through temptations and hard times, and how that we should place our faith in God. And then in verse 13, he kind of shifts concepts a little, and he starts to talk about how sin happens. So if you would grab a Bible and turn to James chapter 1 and verse 13. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So here he's talking about people who blame God for their problems, for their sins. And we won't read the story, but the story of Job, he had all these terrible things happen to him. He lost everything he had, and his friends eventually convinced him to blame God for all this stuff, for blame God for all his troubles. And, you know, a lot of times we look at the story and like, well, we never do that. We never look up in God and say, you know, you messed it all up for me. But a lot of times we try to shift the blame around to just not us. You know, we think, well, this thing that caused me to sin, God placed that in the world. So, you know, it's not really my fault that he put that in front of me. It's kind of his fault. You know, we start to shift the blame around. But here we're told God will not tempt us. He doesn't tempt any man. So if you go to verse 14, we see how sin actually takes place. James chapter 1 verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So here's the first thing that happens. When we're tempted, not by God, nothing that he's said or done, but by our own lust. It's nothing that anybody else has done, but our own lust towards a certain object or goal. We sin, we lust after the things that God has given us. And that's when we start to have trouble. That's when our problem begins. Go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Here he describes sin. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So here he says, all this stuff, all these problems, lusting after these things, it's not of the Father, it's not of God, but it's of the world. And these are all the causes, or one or the other is the cause of a sin. You know, when we think back to the very first sin, Adam and Eve in the garden, if you go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, here the serpent, he appealed to all three of the senses. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," and so she could eat it, it was the lust of the flesh, and it says it was pleasant to the eyes, so the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, so the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So here we see the serpent tempted her with all three of these things he talked about in 1 John. We also have the story, won't read it, but of Jesus being tempted. And in Hebrews, it says that in all points, Jesus was tempted like we are. Satan tempted Jesus. He had been fasting for a while, and he tempted him with food. And he said, you know, you could jump off a cliff or whatever. You could try to hurt yourself, and angels would come and help you and make sure you weren't hurt. And then he also tells him, you know, if you just bow down to me, then I'll give you anything you want. I'll give you any of these earthly possessions. And obviously, Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. He didn't lust after those things. So here it says in verse 14, verse 15, it says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So sin is, it says hath conceived. So it's like it has a child, it has offspring. So sin is the offspring or the natural result of lust. So once that sin becomes stronger, that's what leads to, it says it leads to death in the end. It bringeth forth death. So God is not the cause of any sin in our lives. Sin is the direct result of our own lust after things that God has given us. You know, Satan, he does tempt us by, you know, playing on our weaknesses, but he doesn't force us to sin. It's a choice that we make. It's nobody's fault but ours when we sin. Then moving on to James chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature." So the very first part says, "Do not err." In another translation, it says, "Be not deceived." And here he's telling us, don't think, oh no, this sin won't be as bad as God has said it will be. You know, we think of Eve when she was tempted by Satan. God had told her, no, don't do this. It'll turn out real bad. And she thought, well, it'll give me all this knowledge and power and stuff, so I'll go and do it. It won't be as bad as God said. And as we know, it was as bad as God said. We can't try to trick ourselves. And then verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." And so here he's kind of reinforcing the idea of that we shouldn't blame God for our problems, for our bad things, for our sins. You know, God has given us all the things we could ever want, all the things that we need, and then all the things we could ever want. He's given us so many blessings, and, you know, we could go on for days listing them all, but I just want to look at one real quick, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So one of the many gifts that God gives us is that when we're tempted, when we have a problem, there's a way out. We would, if we want to and we try hard enough, we'll be able to get out of that problem, or we'll be able to avoid that sin or whatever the thing is. So going back to the concept of God tempting us, God doesn't tempt us, but he does the opposite. He limits the level of temptation that we receive so that we can beat that problem if we choose to and we try hard enough and we follow his word. Then in verse 17, it says, "With whom is no variableness," referring to God. And variableness means subject to variation or subject to change. So, you know, we don't have a changing God or a moody God or something like that. He's not going to bless us one second and then the next second curse us. If you think of Roman or Greek gods and things like that, you know, one day this God is happy for them and they've blessed them with a good crop, and the next day he strikes them down with a thunderstorm. You know, their gods that they worship are always changing. They're always moody. But we're blessed to have one that doesn't change. Go to Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Here we're told that God isn't changing. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" So here he's telling us God doesn't change. He's not like a man where he'll say something one minute and then go back on his word the next. God won't ever go back on his word, and he'll always say what he means. You know, the commandments he gives us, they're not really that hard, and they're not ever changing. It's not like every year or so he comes out with a new rule or changes some rules that we have to follow. Then if you back up a little bit in verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So here he's talking about God as being the light. And you know, if there's a shadow, if it's a complete darkness in the shadow, that can represent unknown. You don't know what's in the shadow because there's no light. But you know, there's no shadows on the sun because the sun is the thing producing the light. So God is the sun. He's the one that's producing the light, and there's no shadows on him. There's no unknown areas because he's never changing. He's already told us everything we need to know. And so that's what it's talking about when it says neither shadow of turning. There's no unknowns about God. There's no variableness, as it said in verse 17. Then in verse 18 it says, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So here, in the first part, he's saying, he beget us with the word of truth. So this is referring to once we're baptized, once we become a Christian, we begin that new life. We're born again. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, starting in verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So here he's talking about how the word has that power to help somebody be reborn again. And then in the second part of verse 18, it says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Here, James is writing to the 12 tribes, and this was roughly written in 48 AD. And so the church had just been established. You know, people were just learning about everything, and people were becoming baptized. And what we might call the first Christians were being baptized and stuff. And so here he's telling the Christians that, you know, God saved us through his word, through his power, and allowed us to be born again. And we're some of the first to experience that. We're some of the first to be blessed by that. It says that we are the first fruits of his creature. So there's obviously more fruit coming, which is Christians throughout the rest of time. But he's saying we're some of the first to ever experience God's saving power. And you know, this didn't make these Christians any better than Christians 100 years later. He's just saying we're blessed to be some of the first Christians. And going down to verse 19, he talks more about how we as Christians should act. James 1 and verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So how are we going to readily receive the correction that we need if we're so quick to speak? If you go to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So he's saying the person who somebody comes and confronts him and he just starts spouting off and doesn't even listen to him, he's not going to learn anything. He's not going to grow in any way because he's not even paying attention to what he should be learning. And then if you go a few chapters back, Proverbs 14 and verse 7. Proverbs 14, verse 17. It says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. So when we get mad, a lot of times we do things we regret later, you know, whether it's something we say or just an action or something like that. So rather than having to watch our language or how we react to problems, or something like that, we need to make sure that, like it says, we're slow to wrath. We're slow to get angered. That way we aren't even tempted to say or do the wrong thing if we're just not angry. And if you go down to James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So here the word superfluity of naughtiness, it's translated to overflowing of wickedness. And when it says overflowing, it doesn't mean wait till you have a whole bunch of problems and it's more than you think you can handle and your life is a wreck and then fix it. It's telling you fix it in the beginning, because if you have one sin problem, that's still a sin. That's still a problem. That's something you still need to fix. So we must lay these bad things aside and be willing to hear our faults and be grateful when we learn about them and use that as an opportunity to grow and become stronger. You know, how often does someone point out our flaw, whether it's a friend or family member, whoever, and so we automatically start pointing out all their flaws, which we think are bigger than ours? How often do we shut them out and just start taking shots at them, thinking it's time for revenge? You know, we're told to be swift to hear and slow to speak, but how often are we swift to speak and slow to hear? How often do we do the exact opposite of what we need to be doing? Then go to James chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So a lot of times we forget as Christians that, you know, we're called to do work, not just come to church 3 days a week. We think as long as, you know, we're nice people, we don't get any trouble, we have the, you know, happy Jesus feeling in our hearts and all that, then we're good Christians. We're doing what God wants us to be. But it says be doers. It doesn't say be nice and happy people. Go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It doesn't say everyone who heareth my word will enter into heaven. It says everyone who doeth his word. You know, if you just had to hear it, we could have a commercial on TV and preach them the word, and people on TV hear it, and so they're automatically saved. But it's not that easy. We have to hear it, and then we have to do it. We have to put in the work. James chapter 1, verse 23, he keeps talking about being a doer versus a hearer. James chapter 1, verse 23 says, "For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So this is where we learn our problems, our flaws, by looking into the mirror. You know, he was just talking about don't get mad if somebody comes and talks to you. You know, be swift to hear and slow to speak. And then he says, this is how you learn about your problems, by looking in the mirror. You know, when we look into a mirror, usually we do so we see what we need to fix. Fix our hair, fix our clothes, you know, whatever it is. We look into it so we can figure out what our problem is and what we need to do to make ourselves better. You know, if we don't accept what our problems are, we're just like this man who says, "Beholdeth his face in a glass, and then walketh away." He doesn't do anything. He doesn't fix his problem. You know, if I look into a mirror and my hair's all over the place, I can't just decide, well, that mirror is wrong, my hair doesn't actually have a problem, and walk away. You know, because the mirror is not lying to me. It's showing me what I need to see. But, you know, we think that's a dumb concept, but a lot of times we do that. We look at the Bible and, you know, it'll tell us a problem. We're like, well, I don't have that problem. It's wrong. You know, we walk away and we don't fix that problem. But we're just like this man who looks into the mirror and doesn't fix his problem. Now to go to James chapter 1, verse 25. Still talking about the word acting as a mirror, it says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So how or why are we blessed? we're blessed because the word, the mirror, it shows us our problems. And it also shows us how to fix them. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Here it talks about the power of the word, or the power of this mirror. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." So here it uses words like quick and powerful. You know, it uses words that show something that's strong or like it says, powerful. It doesn't say, you know, it's a lump of knowledge that's completely useless and it's powerless. You know, if the verse just said, the word of God is slow and powerless, that's the same as, you know, looking at the instructions of a microwave. You know, nobody reads the instructions for those. You plug them in, you punch the buttons. And if you read the instructions, your life isn't going to change. You're not going to solve some world tragedy or problem. They don't have any power. But the word of God is powerful. It's mighty. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It uses all these, might say, mortal terms to show power, to show strength. You know, the word is so powerful that it can point out flaws that maybe we didn't know we had, or maybe we knew deep down we had, but it finally convicts us and we finally decide to do something about it. You know, the word can turn a sinner, which is all of us, it turns us inside out so that we can see our problems, see what we're having trouble with, see what we need to fix. Then James chapter 1, verse 26, he starts talking about people tricking themselves into believing that they're doing the right thing, but in reality, they're not. James chapter 1, verse 26 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." I want to go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6 also. First John chapter 1, starting in verse 6, says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Here again, it's talking about this person who says they're a holy person, says they're following God's word, but they're not. They're just living lives that are like every other person out in the world. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying to ourselves. God already knows that we're lying to ourselves. We're not lying to God. We're lying to ourselves. We're causing that sin to happen. Because remember, sin is always our fault. It's nobody else's. We're tempted by Satan, but it's still our fault. It's still our lust after the things. So we must look at our actions and our words and make sure that we are doing what we say we're comparing our lives to, what we're trying to live up to, that we're looking at that perfect law of liberty and living by that. You know, in the mirror, the word, it acts as a guide for our life. Y'all know the books, how to work computers for dummies, how to do this and that for dummies. This is how to do life for dummies. It tells us how to get to heaven. It tells us how to be a good employee. It tells us how to have a good family. It tells us how to do everything we could ever want to know. And it's all here in front of us as long as we study it and we allow it to convict us. Then the last verse is James chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." So we're called to do good. We all know this. We're called to be loving people. And if somebody has something happened in their life that makes them happy, we should be happy with them. If they're sad, we should be sad with them. But he talks about visiting the fatherless and widows. If you go to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14. Here Jesus is talking. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore he shall receive the greater damnation." So here he's talking about the Pharisees. They hadn't been treating the widows correctly when they should have been obviously being nice to them. It says to be a part of a pure religion, you know, we have to have compassion. We have to have that charity or love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ and also towards the people in the world. You know, it's a common theme we're taught throughout the Bible, but we can only learn how to apply it if we hold up that mirror, if we compare ourselves to the Word and study it. And then the last phrase it says is unspotted from the world or by the world. You know, if you think of something that is spotted, like clothes that get dirty, they get grease and dirt on them. Well, they're dirty and you want them clean. You want them how they should be, not how they are. We need to make sure we're not getting dirty from the world, that we're not conforming to the world and its beliefs, but instead of looking to the world, comparing ourselves to that, we need to be comparing ourselves to the Word, using that Word as a mirror to see how we should live our lives and how we should act. That's my study for this evening. I hope it's been beneficial for you. I know studying through it, I learned a lot of stuff. There are some verses I wasn't, starting off, I wasn't sure what they meant, how they applied, but I enjoyed studying it out. I hope y'all did too. As always, if there's someone who needs the prayers of the church, or you're having a problem in your life, or if you'd like to be baptized, come forward while we stand and while we sing.